I must start this morning by saying I apologize to those who are new, who may be connecting with this church for the first time. This sermon is some tough subject matter. This sermon is addressing a part of the Bible that has been hard for many of us to wrestle with. So I'm going to start with a couple of quotes. The first is this. In 1785, Timothy Dwight, the future president of Yale University, published a book entitled The Conquest of Canaan, a poem in 11 books. In this work, which actually was written during the American Revolution, Dwight portrayed allegorically the American War for Independence under the guise of the conquering Israelites as they took the land of Canaan. He dedicated his book to George Washington, who he described as the savior of his country, the supporter of freedom, and the benefactor of mankind. No doubt, whenever Dwight referred to Joshua in his poem, he was describing Washington. My second quote comes to us from John Calvin, the man who so much of our Reformed faith is based upon. He writes, "The enemy, having been completely routed, Joshua is now free, as it were, at leisure, to inflict punishment on the kings. In considering this, the divine command must always be kept in view. But for this, it would argue boundless arrogance and barbarous atrocity to trample on the necks of kings and hang up their dead bodies on gibbets. It would therefore have been contrary to the feelings of humanity to exult in their ignominy had God not so ordered it. But as such was his pleasure, it behooves us to acquiesce in his decision without presuming to inquire why he was so severe." These two quotes are directly why there is much critique against the book of Joshua. And one such person coming from way out left field takes great issue with the book of Joshua. This is from Richard Dawkins. "The ethnic cleansing begun in the time of Moses is brought to bloody fruition in the book of Joshua, a text remarkable for the bloodthirsty massacres it records and the xenophobic relish with which it does so. As the charming old song exultantly has it, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. There's none like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. Good old Joshua didn't rest until they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword." Joshua 6:21. Do not think, by the way, that the God character in the story nursed any doubts or scruples about the massacres and genocides that accompanied the seizing of the Promised Land. On the contrary, his orders, for example, in Deuteronomy 20, were ruthlessly explicit. It is texts like Joshua that directly become a critique of those who would find great fault in our faith. And it's easy in reading this book to maybe see why. And I would argue that taking an oversimplistic view of Joshua, a non-critical view, an unwillingness to actually question the text as many Christian leaders are wont to do, has gotten us into this mess. That choosing to take the words of Joshua as literal has created for us a sense of an environment of pain, anger, and hatred justified by God. As was seen in our first quote about the American Revolution, using the book of Joshua to glorify the founding of our country is also ugly in considering that the Israelites wiped out the Canaanites. Maybe very similar to our founders wiping out the Native Americans in our country. Taking this idea that those who follow God's will are doing what is right, that might makes right, that we can justify how we treat each other, this month is anti-bullying month. In a sense, in a society that we consider ourselves strong and evolved and the greatest society on earth, why would we have an issue with bullying? And yet we do. And yet we seem to have bullies elevated to high positions in government, in media, in the things that we see and interact with on a daily basis, bullying is ever present and actually may be celebrated. And also, October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month. October is not a light month. One can read multiple scripture verses in which we use the scriptures to demean the place of women in society. And if we choose to take those verses as literal truth, as many do, it is not hard to see where we find ourselves today in how we treat women publicly and privately. That there are Christian pastors who can justify that women should not be leaders because the Bible says so. And also, we can see very evident in many of the struggles recently talking about the Bible and its messages being co-opted by white nationalism. That the Bible is used to hate on people who are not seen as white. So it is, for me, easy to see where Richard Dawkins' critique could come from. That he sees evidence in which our faith has caused us, or we have used it, to justify some really ugly things in our world. And yet one thing that Dawkins does not greatly acknowledge is that there also is a great power within the scriptures for liberation. It's interesting to reflect back on my Dawkins quote earlier, because he quotes the African-American spiritual Joshua Fitt, the Battle of Jericho, which on the surface level, if you're taking a literal reading of that song, can be seen as very brutal and ugly. And yet it was written by slaves, sung by slaves. It is a freedom song. It is a song that they sang in order to keep faith amidst an unhopeful world. The tearing down the walls in this song is to tear down the walls of slavery. They are calling for that miracle to carry slavery to its end. There is the beauty within our scriptures that if we do not take that deeper view, if we do not take that more nuanced view and actually ask the questions of the scriptures that we struggle with, we will not actually start to see the truth in the midst of it. Joshua was leading his people out of slavery. They had been in Egypt as slaves for hundreds of years. For the Jewish people, Joshua was a leader of hope. So how do we look at these different scriptures? How do we see the beauty and the liberation within our scriptures? How do we find the moments in which we use and understand the gospel of God, where God works miracles through us in a liberating fashion? That in the New Testament, Jesus comes with the gospel of grace, the gospel of love, to turn our expectations about the absolutes that we hold dear and turn them on their head. Joshua to Jesus. Jesus to love. We are asked as people of God to acknowledge the realities of our faith, to acknowledge the history, the checkered history of our faith, to acknowledge that we are imperfect, that we make mistakes, and we do it as followers of Christ. But we are called and challenged by words that John Calvin would say, we are to always reform our thoughts. When we are confronted with a new way to look at our own scriptures, we are to engage it, to wrestle with it, to study it and not reject it, but to recognize that we are human beings and not perfect like God, that we can make mistakes. And maybe God is working in new ways in our world and helping us to understand these things that we hold as being different than what we expect. So I challenge you. I challenge you, as I was challenged in preparation for this sermon, to wrestle with the scriptures that are difficult to you. To read something that maybe you had written off as not being part of your faith, but maybe trying to find a deeper understanding, to ask questions, to engage with others and go, this does not make sense to me. How do we understand this? Because if we do not wrestle, if we do not try to understand, then we do not allow the new to work in us. The newness of Jesus and the newness of the Holy Spirit. Amen.